then that the righteous person is compared to a tree that is firmly planted by a stream of water. It's yielding fruit. And when the heat is applied, remember I talked about when heat is applied last night, what happens? It doesn't wither, right? But it just keeps flourishing and growing. And that means that God is at work in their lives. Robert Murray McChain has this to say. He says, when God gives a promise, he will try our faith. Just as the roots of trees take firmer hold when they are contending with the wind, so faith will firmer hold when it struggles with adverse appearances. And we saw some of that wording in our songs that we sang this morning and this afternoon as well. So we don't want to be women who are like doctrinal air plants. Have you ever seen air plants? They're kind of a bougie thing that everybody gets right now. And I thought that they were really like something that was rare and you can only, you know, get, and it was kind of hard to get. And then I went to South America and they're like growing on the power lines. I was duped. But we don't want to be like these doctrinal air plants that have absolutely no root, or we don't want to be a tree that has spiritual root rot. But we want to grow in the grace, and we want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I want to end our weekend with this last part of what I'm using for my root passage that's mentioned in Colossians 2:7 that I read to you this morning. And the last part of that is that we are to be women who are overflowing, or that word there is abounding, with gratitude. We want to be women who are known as a grateful people. And I love that word that's used in Colossians 2:7 for abounding, because it's a figurative picture that describes a heart that is rooted in Christ. And it's the same word that's used for a flower going from bud into full bloom. So when we abound, there's this beautiful bloom that takes place in our lives for everybody to see. And in California right now, we're out of our drought right now. It always comes back. It's cyclical, right? But occasionally in Southern California, there's this thing that happens, and you've probably heard it on the news. I don't know. It's called a super bloom. Have they talked about that at all? Or you just hear all the bad things about California? Okay. Well, there are some good things that happen in California. And one of them they call a super bloom. And it's a really cool thing. It's a rare desert botanical phenomenon where we have high amounts of water. And the water comes just at the right time to nourish the seeds that have lain dormant for 10 years. So you have 10 years worth of seeds that have just been sitting there. The water's just right. The weather's just right. Everything's just right. And everything all of a sudden just blossoms at the same time. And it is crazy. If you follow me on Facebook, I posted a picture. It's just like poppies everywhere. Everywhere you turn, there's poppies. And then the Californians don't know what to do when it happens. And so we all come onto the super bloom like ants, and we're all traipsing around them and killing the flowers. So we're not very smart sometimes. But it's associated with a wet, rainy season. And we were blessed to have that. And it only occurs about every 10 years or so. And so I personally have experienced three of them. And we've lived in California 16 years total, three times. The Lord just keeps dragging us back to California. But two of them have been in the last 10 years. And it is such a beautiful sight to behold, to just see all of God's creation just shouting glory, you know, and just that beautiful, beautiful picture of those flowers blooming. But as believers in Jesus Christ, whose source of growth never dies. Californians, we get this once every 10 years, maybe. But with Christ, we should be women who are continually growing and known as women who abound or bloom with gratitude. And unlike the drought-ridden state of California, we have the never-ending source of living water, and it never quenches, but yet it always satisfies. When we're in Christ, we always want more. We want more. We want more. And so, like the seeds of the California poppies, our gratitude should never, unlike the seeds of the poppies, we should never lie dormant in our gratitude. So we're going to look at a different psalm this afternoon that speaks about this very truth of gratitude. So turn to Psalm 100, and we're going to look this afternoon at bearing the fruit of gratitude of our good God. Psalm 100. All right. It's a short psalm, and I'll read it. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give me the words to say, that I would say just the right words. I pray that you would awaken our hearts to your word. It's always a hard time after we've eaten a meal to sit still and to stay awake while we sit still. So I just pray that my words would help the women to think deeply about your wonders and your beauty, and that we would be known as a grateful people. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. So Ephesians 5:20 tells us that one of the evidences of a spirit-filled life is that you always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. One of the reasons that we have difficulty being thankful at all times is because we have allowed our perspective to shift. And we have allowed it to shift from our amazing God who sent his only son to become sin who knew no sin. And so we miss the beauty of God's goodness. And instead we gaze on the temporal because it's seen, right? It's what we see. And so we're quick to look at those things. But this afternoon, I want us to consider Psalm 100. It's the only psalm that is expressly referred to as a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we're going to learn about biblical gratitude. Now, historically, Psalm 100 is kind of known, maybe some of you have heard this, it's called the Old 100. And some others call it the Pilgrim Song because it had special meaning in that they were free to worship God. And so Psalm 100 was thought to be like an antiphonal psalm or a responsive psalm. So I'm going to get a little nerdy on you a couple of times, but just hang tight because it's really beautiful when you see the psalmist writing in a very specific way that is just pointing you to God. It's pointing you to God. And so this psalm was written that way. So when the Jews would go up to the temple, they would sing verses 1-3, and then they would answer with verses 4 and 5. And this is a technique that's used all throughout the Psalms, and it's very fascinating. And so what we find is that our foundational focal point will enable us to always give thanks for all things. And look at verses 4 and 5 there. Actually, verse 1 and verse 5, it says, however, it is not only for Israel. It says the commands are directed, right? All the earth. So this isn't just for Israel, okay? This is for us as well. And it says, with the benefits for all generations. So some Psalms were specifically written for Israel, but we see that we're included in this as well. So we find ourselves hopefully abounding or super blooming in practical thanksgiving to God, not just Israel. In modern psychology, gratitude is defined as an emotion that is expressing appreciation for what a person has. This definition is very, very limiting. It limits thanksgiving only to how we feel about what we have been given. Okay? It limits thankfulness to desirable circumstances, and it doesn't capture the full definition of thankfulness when we speak biblically. Biblical gratitude is more than a mere emotion. Although there is certainly emotion involved sometimes, biblical gratitude is a realization of who God is, and then it issues forth with a response which involves awe-filled adoration and appreciative activity. So, we've read Psalm 100, and I'm going to jump ahead, but what you see in verse 1 is you see the word shout. You see in verse 2, the word serve. You see in verse 3, the word know. You see in verse 4, the word enter. And then you see in 4b, bless his name. And then it says, for God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. So one of the techniques that's used, this is the nerd coming out in me, is this grammatical structure. And it's called a chiastic structure. And so with this psalm, what you see is seven imperatives and commands. And they're like stair steps, okay? They're like stair steps. So if you can picture these stair steps, and the first set of imperatives say in verse 1 and in verse 4, shout and bless. This describes adoration to the Lord. This is what we just did when we sang, when we read the scriptures, and when we want to be a blessing to the Lord in our responses. And then the second set in 2A and 4B are serve and give. So the first set we have, like I said, we have going up the stair steps here. We have shout and bless, and then we have going up, serve and give, and then going up the third set, we have come. And so this describes our approach to the Lord. They form this ascending structure going up, and that points to the seventh imperative, and it's emphasizing the whole goal of these things that we do. And that word is no. No. We are, and it's in verses 3 and in verse 5. Know that he is our maker. That shows that there is a very special relationship that we have with him. We are image bearers of God. Imago Dei, right? That's why it's so important. All of these things that we're going on in our culture, that we need to point them to God because we're showing them that they are image bearers of God and they need to reflect that. And then we have the opportunity not just to tell them not to do what they're doing, but to share the gospel, right? That's why that is so important. And 5, know his character. And as we contemplate both of these realities, it will cause us to be thankful and worshipful. And we will praise with all of our hearts, and we will describe to God our gratitude as we come to him, as we are filled with adoration, appreciation, and as we approach him. So this is our goal. We desire true gratitude from a heart that overflows with a knowledge of our Maker and our relationship to him. Ladies, of all the people who should be grateful, people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ should be the most grateful people. We've been saved. We have been saved from the consequences of our sin. So we should be a grateful people, and we should be overjoyed because of what he has done. So the first reality that I want us to focus on is to see that God is our maker and our redeemer. And this will cause us to worship him as our creator. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. How many of you have ever heard someone say, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman? Wrong, right? No, God made us. He is the creator. We are the creation. And there's that authority that is set, right? We are under the authority of our creator. And this word here, know, involves a deeper knowledge, which includes complete inner acceptance. It's not just here. It has to travel all the way down here. It's an experiential knowledge that accepts this truth and believes it with all of their heart. It's also the same word that's used again in Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. So this is the correct starting point. The correct starting point is always God, not us, right? When we start with us, we get off track. Trust me, I know from experience. So this is the correct starting point. And aren't you grateful that it's God? Because we would go off on every whim and every desire if we were the starting point. We just would. That's why we're called sheep, right? And that we're not the shepherd, right? Because we need a shepherd, because as someone said at our table, we're dumb. We're dumb. So we need to have this starting point of not greater self-appreciation that the world is telling us. I had to go to the doctor last week, and this lady said, she asked me why I was going to Italy. I told her we were speaking, and she was like, oh, I want to be a speaker. Really? You do? And she was like, tell me what you do. So I got an opportunity to tell her what I do. And she said, I want to do that someday. And I said, well, why do you want to do that? And she said, I want to help women to love themselves more. I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to give you any tips. I'm not going to help you. So that was her goal, to help women love themselves more. No, we will be so discouraged. We will be so disappointed if that is our goal, because that is not God's design. So we don't need to love ourselves more. We need to deny ourselves more, right? We need to be women who deny ourselves. It is not about us. And man, this is something that in America, we are having to increasingly, I mean, this woman professed to be a believer that wanted to help women love themselves more. No, no, deny self. Take up your cross daily and follow Christ. So we need to be sure that we don't fail to see that we are the sheep and he is the shepherd, or we will succumb to all sorts of wrong thinking, like love yourself more and things like that. So know that the Lord himself is God. He is God. We are not. Okay. And what a wonderful God he is. He is our maker and he is our redeemer. Verse 3b says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. The word to make there is really used frequently in the book of Genesis. Go figure. And it's used in the account of creation. And so this is the first great act of God in history, right? God the creator. He has made this significant interchange between create and make. Okay. And so this word create carries the thought of initiation of the object involved, but the word make primarily suggests this intimate fashioning of an object. An intimate fashioning of an object. And that's what we see in Psalm 139, right? When he talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And so there's this intimate care in us being his image bearers. So the point here is that it's not just out of nothing, but the fact that he has made us to be a people of his own possession, and the sheep of his pasture. We've been chosen by God if we are believers. We are holy, we are beloved, and we are set apart for his purposes. And one of those is to give him praise, and we should be like that super bloom of gratitude. So see, there's a responsibility that we have to God, right? No other way around it. There is a responsibility of obedience. God owes us nothing. He owes us zero. This all took place for his pleasure. He redeemed us, and we owe him everything. Everything. The only thing that we bring to God is the sin that made our salvation necessary, said Jonathan Edwards. I would agree wholeheartedly with that. He is our sovereign designer, our maker, and our ruler. He has made us the sheep of his pasture. And see, we are his people. See the intimacy that he desires to have with us? He wants that personal relationship as our maker and our redeemer. He delights in that. It's a pleasant fragrance as we give our lives as an offering. So we need to reflect upon the reality of our God being our maker and seeing the intimate and special relationship we have with him. And this, by necessity, causes us to overflow with gratitude. And we see there are imperatives in verse 1 and 2. There's three of them. The first one in verse 1 is our awe-filled adoration. We see the word shout. And how do we shout? It says we shout joyfully to the Lord. And it says that all the earth shout to the Lord. Now, this may sound strange to our ears today because we don't really, we don't have kings in America, right? But when kings would come into the presence of their people, there would be these loud trumpets and these instruments playing, and it would just become this roar by the people. That's what's being used here. It is just this adoration of who God is. I think the closest thing we could get to is maybe like a football stadium when your team comes out, right? You would know that one in your house very well, right? But yeah, it's like, yes, woo, you know? And so there's this adoration of who God is as our maker. And we shout, long live the King, right? So where is our excitement when we talk about God? I always ask women this, what do we talk about most will reveal what we think about most, right? It's a very simple thing to think about. Do I always go to food? Do I always go to, the latest trends in fashion? Or do I want to talk to other women and other people about my Lord and Savior? Very, very revealing. I can tell you what's going on in a person's thinking by just sitting and having a 10-minute conversation. Now nobody's going to talk to me. But the thrill of gathering with other believers, God's people to worship him. We look at the Lord's Day as a task. And one of the things that we should do, especially as moms, get our kids excited through the week. Sunday's coming. The Lord's Day is coming. Isn't this wonderful? Let's prepare our hearts. Let's prepare what we're going to wear. Let's prepare and be ready. Let's read the psalm that's going to be read on Sunday. Let's read it ahead of time as a family. Let's get ready for this day that we go to meet with the Lord and worship Him. So when we realize who God is, we will have this appreciative attitude. Verse 2a says that we will serve the Lord with gladness. Knowing what He has done, we desire to serve Him with gladness. Realizing who God is should catapult us into willing service. Willing service. Appreciation always shows action. Appreciation will always show action. That's the fruit of our appreciation, right? There will be fruit. I love that the fact that it says that we should serve how? With gladness here. There's no need for manipulation to serve. It's not work salvation. There's no room for serving grudgingly, right? We don't need to be begrudging in our service. Stop and ask yourself two questions. Well, okay, maybe three. Are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the Lord? And what is the attitude in which you serve the one who gave you His Son? Okay? Because we want to have hearts that desire to serve, but what attitude are you doing it in? If it says here that we're to do it joyfully, then we want to serve the Lord joyfully. This is a clarion command, ladies, to serve the Lord because He is our Maker. He is our Redeemer. Because we want, we desire, we delight in serving the Lord. It's not because we have to. When I say things like, I have to, I catch myself and say, I get to, right? We want to try to be women who realize this is a privilege. This is a privilege. So the picture here is not like serving, you know, like funerals are real somber, right? Our funeral guy at the mortuary in Kansas when we lived there, when he would answer the phone, he'd always go, Fiddler, Orman, Bachman. It was very somber. And then my husband would go, hi, it's David. He'd go, hey, David, how are you doing? But he had that demeanor, right? Because it was a funeral. And so he was very, very calm and soothing and somber. But when he realized that it didn't have to do with death, he came alive. And so we always joke about that. My husband loves to joke about that. So we need to have this heart of festivity and joy. And we, you know, just wild horses couldn't keep me away from serving my God. Do we have that attitude that we would there is nothing we would rather do more than serve our God? I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature, His acts, and the gratitude with which we cherish for His mercies. Is this important? You bet it is. You bet it is. Because the church, God uses the church as an opportunity to win people to the Lord. Because as they see how we're treating one another and how we're worshiping God, that's an opportunity to reach the lost. They see there's a difference in us. And if we're whiners like the rest of the world, why would they want to be a part of our people? Why would they want to be a part of God's people, right? So if you remember in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, it's the blessings and the cursings for Israel. And it's interesting because God addresses the heart of the Israelites at this point because they weren't serving God with gladness. And He says in Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies. There were consequences that Israel faced for not serving the Lord as he commanded. And he says, I am the one who sent you from when people were against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all these things. He said, these things will happen because you did not worship me in joy and gladness. You did not serve me in joy and gladness. And ladies, I think the church is no different. I think the church is no different. We say, oh, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? And then 19% of the people might have a stinky attitude about it. So how fun is that? Why would the other 80% want to serve, right? Serve the Lord with gladness. So in addition to awe-filled adoration and having appreciative attitudes, we should also display an audible approach. Come to him with joyful singing. Boy, he's really pushing this truth even further, right? He's saying we should want to gather together corporately before the Lord. We gather together and we worship him together. And we should sing to him with joy. Remember, I don't have a singing voice, okay? But remember this, we're singing to the Lord, okay? Get over our fear of man and sing to the Lord. I don't have a pretty voice, and I'm okay with that, okay? We need to understand who we're singing to, and because of who we're singing to, he is being blessed. Not only does God bless us, but we get to bless him with a servant's heart and a heart that sings to him. And if we're constantly wondering what people are thinking about us, who are we really worshiping? Ourselves. And sit on the second row. That helps too. So I love what John Wesley said. He had some rules for singing, and I'm not going to go through everything that he says. But I'll just go through it real quick. He says, sing, I think it's like 5 rules. Sing all. See that you sing everything that is going on in the congregational singing. And sing not with weakness or weariness. So just give it your all. Belt it out, ladies. Belt it out. And then don't get freaked out about this word because our Western mindset, we're messed up. But it says sing lustily, and that means to sing strong, to sing healthy, sing vigorously, heartily, with all one's might, and sing with good courage. When we sing words like that, I'm like, just take me up to be with the Lord. I am so ready because you're just singing to him. You're talking to him in song, and so we want to sing with good courage. But then he balances it with sing modestly. And this is where I have to watch out. He says, don't bawl or howl or bellow because he doesn't want you to draw the attention to yourself, right? And so because I sound like I'm bellowing when I sing, so I take that one to heart. And he says, try not to destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together. Again, that's why I sit on the second row. So, and he says, sing in time. So whatever is being sung, try to keep up with that time. That one didn't really make too much sense to me, but I guess if you were a music person, it makes a lot of sense. And then he says, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Wow. I'm so thankful that we're in a season of spiritually strong music right now with good lyrics. There's a hymn book that just came out called Psalms of Grace, and it's just the Word of God put to music. It is so rich, and so we want to sing songs that place our eye on God. That's another one of those books that my husband bought that I took. So it's by my thoughtful spot, my chair in my den. So we have looked at the reality first that God is our maker that drives us to abound in gratitude. Now let's consider this second reality that compels us to thanksgiving, and it points us to worship Him for His character. Worship God for His character. Verses 4 and 5. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. And it's really funny, if you were to read this in the Hebrew, it says, for good the Lord is. And it says, everlasting His loving kindness. Sound like someone you know? Yeah, him, Yoda. Everlasting His kindness is, and to all generations His faithfulness. So the word good there is just a statement about the character of God. Psalm 119:68 says, God, you are good and you do good. And then I love the next sentence, teach me your statutes. We learn from His goodness. We learn from His goodness. And that word loving kindness is just this beautiful picture of God's unfailing love and mercy. So we know that God is full, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and He keeps His loving kindness for thousands, and He forgives iniquity, Exodus 34. And then someone read, was it this morning? I'm losing track of time. Last night or this morning, Lamentations 3. I think that was this morning. 3:22-23. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. How often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that loving kindness is that hesed love. It's just the most beautiful, beautiful love that we can experience. And it's a love in His faithfulness that is dependable. God is dependable. Ladies, there is nothing in this world that we can depend upon. People will fail us. Governments will fail us. Our children will fail us. We will fail our children. God will never do any of that, ever, ever. He is firm. He is steady. He is faithful. There are some promises of God that are so faithful, and I'm going to blow through them really, really fast. And aren't you glad that He is faithful? 1 John 1:9 offers the promise of His faithful forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our sin, all unrighteousness. Philippians 4:19 offers the promise of provision. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, the promise of His providential work. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. And then Romans 8:37-39 is the promise of His unfailing love. And it says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Matthew 11:28 offers the promise of rest. Some of you are experiencing it right now. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I love that picture because He's actually talking to the Pharisees and He's saying, give up the works righteousness, get rid of the facade. If you want rest, because that's a hamster wheel, you're just spinning and spinning in your own righteousness and it will never take you anywhere. And He's saying, if you want rest, come to me, come to Jesus. My yoke is easy. I am gentle. I am humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. So we want to reflect upon the character of God. He's good, and he shows his loving kindness, and he's faithful. And because of this, it causes us to abound and to super bloom with gratitude. And we see three imperatives in verse 4, which parallel the three that are in verse 1 and 2. Remember the stair steps I was talking about? So it says in verse 4a, and notice again the audible approach. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We gather and we worship. Our pattern is to be consistent. Our attitude should be thankful and praising. And then we see our appreciative attitude in 4b. We give thanks to him. Again, and we emphasize that action flows from an appreciative attitude. Duty always follows doctrine, right? If we have head knowledge and there is no responsibility, there is no admiration that flows out into gratitude and service to God, we only have head knowledge, and that is very dangerous because it's built on pride and it puffs up. Bottom line. So we need to remember duty follows doctrine. And then third, we see our awe-filled adoration again in 4C, bless his name. We looked this morning at how we are the recipients of many blessings, right? But here specifically, we are blessing God when we praise him. We are blessing God. And I think, how can I be a blessing to God? How can I be a blessing to God? By serving him, by singing to him and worshiping him and pointing to him every opportunity I give. And this is the idea of the inferior acknowledging the superior. Okay? We are acknowledging the superior. There's a story, and I know all of you have probably heard it, but it never, ever gets old to me. And I had to actually share this story with a woman who recently found out that she had like a larvae of bugs growing on her. And so I read this story to her, but it's in Corey Tim's book, The Hiding Place, and it relates an incident that taught her to always be thankful. So how many of you know who Corey Ten Boom is? Yeah, see, you've probably already heard this story, but it's okay. It's worth repeating, right? So her sister, Betsy, and Corey Ten Boom had just been transferred to the worst concentration camp in Germany. And it was called Ravensbrück. And when they got to the barracks there, they found out that it was overrun by fleas. Can you imagine trying to sleep at night in a flea-infested bunk? That morning, as Betsy was leading the women in a devotion and scripture reading, she read 1 Thessalonians that reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. And so Betsy told Corey she needed to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. And Corey at first said, "There is no way I am thankful for the fleas. No, I am not thankful for the fleas." But Betsy, being a good sister — we all need good sisters, right? — she persisted, and Betsy finally succumbed to being thankful for the fleas. During the months that they spent at that concentration camp, they were surprised that they weren't being bothered by the guards. And they were able to actually freely have Bible study and prayer meetings, and there was no one bothering them. The guards left them alone. And it wasn't until several months later that they learned that the reason that the guards didn't bother them is because they didn't want to go into the barracks because they were infested with fleas. Betsy taught Corey a valuable lesson to give thanks for everything. They were actually protected from the meanness of the guards because of the fleas. Ladies, what kind of fleas do you have in your life that you need to give thanks for? What do you need? What kind of infestation of a trial or a difficulty or maybe just a difficult person in your life? Maybe it's not a flea. Maybe it's a person that's agitating you and you don't want to be with them. In everything, give thanks. Give thanks for those. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and it's at first difficult to be thankful. We forget that we have a good, loving, faithful maker who is actively caring for us. God protected Corey and Betsy with fleas. What is he doing in your life that is for your good and for God's glory? We see in Ephesians 5:20, as I read earlier, we are to always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, God. And that idea of in the name of our Lord Jesus, it's the idea of what is fitting to God, what he is worthy of, what he deserves, and what he should be given the glory for. So like I said earlier, women, we are to be known as a thankful people. Are you known as a grumbler or are you known as a grateful woman? We need to be known as grateful people because that differentiates us from the world. One of the characteristics in the last days is a lack of thanksgiving. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 3:2. Wicked people will be ungrateful, okay? It says, they will be ungrateful. We don't want to look like the world. We want to look different than the world. We already live in an ungrateful society. The fruit that is born out of a walk with Jesus Christ is gratitude. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and we'll read that whole passage, okay? I think it's really important because it just shows the stark contrast of really the walk that we were talking about this morning. So turn to 2 Timothy 3, and I'll start in verse 1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And it says, avoid such men as these. Ladies, ungrateful, all those things in there. And it mentions ungrateful. How often do we look like all of these things that are going to be apparent in the last days? How will we be an effective gospel witness if we look just like the world looks, as ungrateful women? We need to be a woman who are grateful. We need to know that God sent his son, his only son, who he loved, to be a propitiation for our sins. And I've said it 3 times and now I'm going to say it a 4th. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Man, that is, if there was nothing else, that's it. we should be a grateful people. We are without excuse, okay? Gratitude aids in a couple of things. It'll aid in our focus. Gratitude aids in our focus. When we are grateful, our focus will move off of our selfish desires and off of the pain of our current circumstances. And instead, we will be focused on God and we will be grateful. Okay? And then gratitude also aids us in our memory. I don't know about you, but I need help with my memory. I need help with my memory. So gratitude aids our memory. Expressing thankfulness helps us remember God is in control. God is in control. There is nothing that happens to us that didn't come from the providential love of God or the sovereign love of God. Every bit of it comes from Him. And so we can be thankful, even in the hard times, even in the trials. Maybe you're sitting here and going, you don't know what has happened to me. It's okay. God knows. God knows. And He says to give thanks in all things. I know women, I counsel women who have suffered from horrible abuse. One of my sweetest counselees was trafficked by her own father. And she is the most beautiful trophy of God's grace because she knows God meant it for good. God will use it for good. He always does. So we're to be reminded of the bigger picture, that we belong to God and that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. And we also have numerous examples in Scripture, right, of people who were going through hard times, yet they were grateful. And I have several, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to look at one real quick, and that's Job. Job had an attitude of praise, did he not? In Job 1:21, right after he has found out he has lost everything. He was a wealthy man and he lost it all. He lost his family. But this is what he says. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See what he's doing there? He's blessing the name of the Lord, right? He knows that his Redeemer lives. He is looking outside of his circumstances and he is choosing to bless God. He had horrible, horrible friends that counseled him horribly. Yet he was able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we've seen the reality of genuine salvation in the parable of the soils. Those who are chosen of God for salvation are not distracted by the world. They're not hostile toward the gospel, and their faith is lasting. They persevere and they are fruitful. No seed tills its own soil. Rather, it is an act of God's sovereign love for those that He has chosen. I know a lot of farmers that would be very offended if their wheat shot up and said, I'm the one who did the work. No, it doesn't happen that way. We have also seen that our walk with God will look a certain way. Walking with God will bear much fruit that delights in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. And we have seen that a primary fruit of this beautiful salvation is gratitude. Ladies, are you rooted in the gospel? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You have that wonderful primer. I heard that you all received that book just recently. I wonder who providentially. That had nothing to do with me. I love that. The Lord puts it on the heart of the leadership to give that book to everybody in church. And then I mention it and that you need to read it and you need to reflect on the gospel. Maybe we should read it, right? Maybe we should read it. So ladies, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you are, you will be growing in righteousness and you will walk towards Christ and not drift towards the world. Are you walking in the light? Do you have the right walking partners? The body of Christ needs each other. We are not to forsake the assembling of the gathering together, as a habit was for some in the book of Hebrews. No, we need to be spurring one another on to love and to good deeds. Are you wearing the proper attire? Are you filled with fruit? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you heeding the warning signs? That means, are you discerning? Do you have discernment? Spurgeon said it's not enough just to know right from wrong. We need to know right from almost wrong. Because, see, that's how Satan works. He's very subtle in the way he tricks us in our thinking. And we need to have an increase in our stride. We need to keep walking and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we need to have eternity as our goal. This world is not our home. And then finally, is gratitude super abounding or super blooming in your heart, no matter what circumstances you face? Ladies, this is evidence of your salvation. This is evidence that you are an in Christ one. Walk in it. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with these women. I pray that you would help each of us to grow, to love you more, to worship you more deeply, to praise you, to bless you, to adore you. And Father, I pray that as that takes place within these bodies of believers that have come here, that you will bless them, that you will bless them and you will make them prosperous with the glories and the anticipation of the world to come. Father, I pray that you will help them to take their hearts and their minds off of their circumstances through prayer, through casting their cares upon you, because you care so deeply for us. And Father, I pray that all of that, they would desire to be a woman who are grateful and a woman who adores you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church that has put this on. I pray that you will bless them for their efforts, all the many women who served. And Father, as we part, I pray that our conversations will be pointed to the things that we have hopefully learned in the last 2 days. In Jesus' precious name, amen.